Y'all, last week when we left Joseph, his brothers had spared him from certain death, but then sold him to some Ishmaelite traders en route to Egypt. Once they got in Egypt, poor Joseph is sold as a slave to a man by the name of Potiphar. But while in chains on his way to Egypt, I wonder, did Joseph ever think, is this part of God's plan for my life? Is this the way that God is going to protect me and deliver me in my life? You know, it's encouraging to me to know that I don't need to know how God's plan is going to work out, to know that God's plan is going to work out. Somebody say amen. See, through the difficulties in his life, Joseph learned two primary life-changing lessons. One, he said, I know that God has a plan for my life. And two, I know it's going to take faith on my part to see that plan unfold. See, these two truths, friend, are the basis for everything that Joseph did. And people were watching Joseph. People were watching Joseph, and they were seeing that they saw something different in Joseph's life. Friends, listen, the events in today's message are more than just tantalizing tidbits of sexual intrigue. They're much more than that. It's a story of how two standards of living are completely opposite. On one, you have Joseph, who represents those people who belong to God and desire to reflect the truth of God. On the other hand, you have Potiphar's wife, who represents those who only live to gratify their own desires in this life. You see, this story is not just an ancient soap opera. No, this is a drama that is still acted out in our modern day. So as people of God, you need to know this. As a man of God, you need to know this. As a woman of God, you need to know this. God still calls us to live according to His Word. But remember that we're still living in a culture that is hostile to the things of God and intent on seducing God's people to live like they live. So, that being said, turn with me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 39. That's going to be on or around page 36 or 37 in the Bibles in front of you. And I want to begin just with the first six or so verses of this chapter. And let's get some context about what this message is all about. Genesis 39, beginning in verse 1. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, bought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. Verse 2, the Lord was with Joseph. It doesn't sound like it, does it? But the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a successful man, and he was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with Joseph, and that the Lord made all he did to prosper in his hand. And so Joseph found favor in his sight and served him, and he made him overseer of his house. And all that he had, he put under Joseph's authority. So it was from the time that he made him overseer of his house and on all that he had, that the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. And the blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in the house and in the field. And he left all that he had in Joseph's hand, and he did not even know what he had except for the bread which he ate. Can you imagine being Joseph? Sold as a slave by your own brothers, your own family, and yet still living in a way that others can trust you and living in a way that other people see God in you. Potiphar saw the way that Joseph was living. Potiphar saw God in Joseph. He recognized that God was the source of Joseph's success. Can I ask you a question today? Has your life had that kind of positive effect on people that don't know God? Do people look on your life and they say, she knows God. He's living for God. Just look at the success he's enjoying. Friend, today I want to share with you five principles concerning temptation of all things. Concerning temptation that you and I can draw from these events in Joseph's life. Principle number one is this. Temptation comes when you least expect it. When you least expect it, expect it. Somebody say amen. In verse 6 and verse 7, at the end there, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. And it came to pass after these things that his master's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. And she said, lie with me. Joseph had gone from the bottom of the pit to the top of the world all through his faithfulness to God and because of hard, diligent work. But now he's got a position of responsibility. Now he's got an upward position. And notice with me, that is when temptation came knocking. When he got up there, that's when temptation came knocking. Beware, my friend, when you have experienced a victory in your life. Beware, friend, when you think that you have arrived, because that is often when temptation is the strongest. Temptation came to King David when he was in his 50s. I mean, David had unified the nation of Israel with Judah. David had expanded the borders of God's land. He had brought peace to the region. And then he was tempted and fell into sin. The Bible says that Potiphar's wife cast longing eyes on Joseph. In other words, she batted those eyelids at him. Y'all know what I'm talking about, don't you? Y'all women do that sometimes, don't you? Batted those eyelids, those eyelashes. See, so, us men, sometimes we're a little dense. Sometimes we men are a little bit slow on the uptake. And we don't know what's going on. But you ladies know what's going on, right, ladies? But if Miss Potiphar had not been clear about her intentions up to this point, her words were crystal clear when she said to Joseph, lie with me. Joseph could have given in. He could have slept with her and maybe even justified it in his sight, saying, I've been through it all. I can do this. But it doesn't matter if Potiphar's wife was lonely. It doesn't matter if she was attractive. It doesn't matter, friend, if she was available. It doesn't matter anything else. Wrong is wrong, no matter what. And Joseph recognized that. Maybe we should stop right here and confirm this truth. It is not a sin to be tempted. It is not a sin to be tempted. Many Christians carry a lot of guilt because they've been tempted to sin. But the sin is not in the tempting. The sin is in the yielding to the temptation. We need to understand that. Because even the Lord Jesus himself, the Bible says, was in all points tempted as we are, yet was without sin. So it's not the temptation that matters. It's how we respond to the temptation that matters. But beware, friend, because temptation will come when you least expect it. And when you don't expect it. Amen? Principle number two. Temptation tries to make sin look acceptable. Temptation tries to make sin look acceptable. Friend, as Christians, as God's people, we need reasons why we obey God so fervently. We need reasons already established in our minds why we obey God, but do it before the temptation comes. We need to make up our minds about sin in advance, before temptation comes. We need to make sure that we've made up our minds about the damage that sin causes. Because when the moment comes, we're not going to have time to evaluate these issues. You see, if you wait until you're tempted, it will most likely be too late and you'll fall to that temptation. But because Joseph had settled these matters in his mind, he did not hesitate to put what he knew to be true into practice. And the first thing he did when Miss Potiphar tried to hit on him is he tried to reason with her. Notice in verse 8, but Joseph refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master does not know what is with me in the house, and he has committed all that he has to my hand. There is no one greater in this house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you. How then, because you are his wife," he said, "how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Notice that the Bible says simply that Joseph refused. He simply refused. He pointed out that marriage is sacred, that you are his wife. Let me tell you something. If you're thinking about abandoning your marriage for greener grass on the other side of the fence, I want you to remember that the grass on the other side of the fence needs mowing too. Amen? If you think that cheating on your spouse will solve all your problems, you got another thing coming. Please think long and think hard about what God has to say about such things. Joseph knew that his character, his reputation, and his trust was at stake. He did not see adultery as some harmless act. He saw adultery for what it is. That is sin against God. End of story, period, end of the sentence. For Joseph to sin against God that way would not only displease the Lord, it would also damage his testimony to the Egyptians. It would destroy his witness to Potiphar. It would undermine his trust that his master was developing in God. Joseph realized that sin is not some alternative lifestyle. Don't you buy into that, my friends. Sin is not some alternative lifestyle. It is open rebellion against God. End of the story. And it always will be, no matter what people try to call it. It's always easy to find an excuse when you want to yield to temptation. And this goes not just for immorality, but for every other sin as well. But Joseph saw sin as something that always hurts not only God, but other people. He recognized that there were people who trusted him. There are people that trust us not to yield to temptation. Your children trust you not to yield to temptation. Your spouse trusts you not to yield to temptation. Your church family, your friends trust you not to yield to temptation. The lost people in your circle of influence, they trust you not to yield to temptation. But most of all, Joseph knew that sin was primarily an offense against God. He might as well have just been doing it right in God's face. After his sin with Bathsheba, King David prayed this. He said, "Against you and you only have I sinned. Against you and you only have I done this wickedness in your sight." David recognized that it was a sin against God. So temptation comes when you least expect it. So when you don't expect it, expect it. But also, temptation always tries to make sin look acceptable. But listen to me, friend. It never, ever is. Principle number three. If you're going to be victorious over temptation, then you need to realize you've got to avoid areas of temptation. The temptation here had to be so strong because it kept coming. It was repeating itself over and over and over again. In chapter 39, Joseph says that he refuses the advances four times. Four times. Look again in verse 8. But he refused and said to his master's wife, "Look, my master doesn't know what is with me in the house and has committed all that he has into my hand. There is no one greater in the house than I, nor has he kept back anything from me but you, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" Verse 10, so it was that she spoke to Joseph day by day. Y'all feeling me? The temptation, day after relentless day. That he did not heed her to lie with her or to be with her. But it happened about this time, when Joseph went into the house to do his work, that none of the men of the house were inside. And she caught him by his garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. Verse 10 says, day after relentless day, the temptation came. She tried to get Joseph to sin with her, but Joseph flat out refused. He was going to have no part of it. Not only did Joseph consistently refuse the invitations of Potiphar's wife, but he eventually refused to even be with her, to even be around her. See, sometimes you got to avoid areas of temptation. What wisdom we see there in Joseph's actions. I mean, friend, listen, if you want to avoid sin, then stay away from people, places, and things that entice you to sin, right? I mean, that's not rocket science. If you want to avoid sin, stay away from the things that entice you to sin. I read that temptation is a lot like a telemarketer. It comes when it's least convenient. Temptation comes again and again, just like a telemarketer. It keeps pushing even after you say no. But temptation also makes what it's selling sound great. But there's always a catch. There's always a catch. I heard Adrian Rogers say that sin will take you further than you want to go, will keep you longer than you want to stay, and will cost you more than you want to pay. Let us never forget the damage that sin causes. So temptation comes when you least expect it. So when you don't expect it, you expect it. But temptation also tries to make sin look acceptable. That's the problem in our country today. These fringe groups are trying to make their sin look acceptable in our sight, but we know better, don't we? Say amen. We know better. But if you're going to win this battle over temptation, you have got to avoid the areas where you're tempted. Principle number four. If you're going to be victorious over temptation, sometimes you got to physically leave. Joseph had the good sense to flee from temptation. Joseph had to run to get away from this woman. Again, there in verse 11, notice what he did. But it happened about this time when Joseph went into the house to do his work. None of the men of the house was inside. And she caught him by the garment and said, "Lie with me." But he left his garment in her hand and fled and ran outside. My, my, my. I like how the King James Version says it. King James Version says, he left his garment in her hand, he fled, and he got him out. In other words, he got the heck out of Dodge. He couldn't get out of there fast enough. He had to run away. So if he was going to resist the sin, he had to get himself out. Wasn't nobody else going to come get him out. He had to get himself out. There was no time to reason with this woman. There was no time to say, "Well, I got to pray about this." No. The only godly course of action was to pick up his heels and flee from her. Run away. Now I wonder if the Apostle Paul was thinking of old Joseph when he gave the warning to the Corinthians, when he instructed them to flee from sexual immorality. Flee, hightail it. Get your tail out of there. He also reminded the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that no temptation has come upon you except what is common to man. We all get tempted. But God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when, not if, but when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you're able to stand up under it. Notice, there's always a way out for those who will take it. Y'all hearing me? There's always a way out of the temptation for those who will take it. But sometimes we toy with sin, don't we? Sometimes we flirt with it and we see how close we can get to it. But Joseph was not interested in that. He was only interested in getting as far away as possible. And what's true of immorality is true of every single sin we commit. Avoid the areas that tempt you to do that sin. And if that don't work, get your tail out of there. Go to a different location. See, the longer that we wait to say no, the harder it is to say no. Y'all feeling me? The longer you wait to say no to temptation, the harder it is to say no to temptation. Sometimes we say no, but we flirt with yes. And the more we play with it, the closer we get to it, the weaker we become. You see, many temptations that we face are really the ones that we've kind of allowed to come into our life. Many of the temptations that we experience in life, maybe even the ones that we encourage to come into our lives. So friend, listen, be careful. Temptations come when you least expect it. When you don't expect it, expect it. And temptation will always make it look more glamorous and make it look acceptable if it can. But if you're going to be victorious over temptation, you got to avoid places where you're tempted. And if that don't work, get your tail out of there. Flee from temptation. Get out of there as fast as you possibly can. Principle number 5. Being victorious will not make you popular. Being victorious over temptation will not make you popular. Take a look at verse 13. And so it was when Potiphar's wife saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled outside, that she called the men of her house and spoke to them, saying, "See, he's brought into us a Hebrew to mock us. He came in to me to lie with me, And I cried out with a loud voice, and it happened when he heard that I lifted my voice, he cried out and he left his garment with me and fled and went outside. And so she kept his garment with her until his master came home. And she spoke to him with words like these, saying, "The Hebrew servant whom you brought into us came in to mock me." So it happened as I lifted my voice and cried out that he left his garment with me and fled outside. Then Joseph's master took him and put him in the prison. I missed part of a verse there. "Your servant did to me after this manner." Listen to what he did. And that aroused Potiphar's anger. And then Potiphar took him, put him in the prison, a place where the king's prisoners were confined. And there he was in the prison. But the Lord was with Joseph. Really? The Lord was with Joseph and showed him mercy and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Now, two things happen real quickly. First of all, Potiphar's wife falsely accuses Joseph. Second thing that happens real quick is he gets imprisoned unjustly. Now, I'm sure that she was lying to keep herself from getting in trouble herself, that she was lying to protect herself just in case Joseph made it to Potiphar before she did. One way or another, she was going to make Joseph regret his rejections of her. Kind of happens all too often, doesn't it? What starts off in the passion of love ends up finishing in the woes of hate. So get this. For doing the right thing, Joseph was cast into prison. That is what made it so doggone unbearable. Joseph was doing the right thing, y'all. He did the right thing. Now, most times when we think of obedience, we think, well, obedience will bring success. Obedience will bring approval. I mean, if you do good things ought to happen, right? If you do bad things, then bad things will likely happen, right? Right? But listen, obedience does not always shield us from pain. Just because you do the right thing doesn't mean that you're going to be shielded from consequences, from pain. Good guys don't always finish first, at least not immediately. But to be victorious over temptation, we must do what Joseph did. Friend, when you are tempted to do wrong, do what Joseph did. He just refused. Ain't doing it. He just refused. Friend, when Satan whispers in your ear, listen, everybody else is doing it. Everybody else is doing it. You just refuse. Just refuse. I think all of us can identify with the words of C.S. Lewis when he said, "No man knows how bad he is until he tries to be good." Temptations are tough. So when you feel like giving somebody a piece of your mind, just remember, you ain't got it to give. Amen? So just smile and refuse. When a coworker asks you to do something that is unethical, just remember who you are. Better yet, remember whose you are. Just smile and refuse. Temptation comes when we least expect it. When you don't expect it, expect it. Temptation also tries to make sin look acceptable. But listen, it never is. To be victorious over temptation, you've got to avoid areas where you're tempted. It's not that difficult. But if that doesn't work, you got to get out of there as fast as you can. And remember that just because you overcome temptation does not mean you're going to be popular. So perhaps this morning you can recall a time in your life when you lost the battle against temptation. I can remember many times when I've lost the battle of temptation. Primarily because I did not take the advice of Joseph. Maybe like I have been, maybe you're filled with shame. Maybe you feel like, golly, I failed you so bad, God. I mean, we read of how Joseph stood firm in the face of temptation, but I failed miserably. And because of past failures, Christians often give up the hope of living a pure life. Don't go there, my friend. Maybe you failed in the past. What you need to know this morning is that God is more interested in what you do from this point forward. The past is past, and you can't do anything about the past. The past is gone. And we can rest assured that God is far more interested in your future than he is in your past. So just do what Jesus told that woman caught red-handed in adultery. Jesus said, "Neither do I condemn you. Go and sin no more. Go and sin no more." Friends, listen to me. There is forgiveness in Jesus. There is restoration in Jesus Christ. There is restoration for all who would come to the Lord. And the Bible is clear that whoever believes that Jesus Christ died, was buried, and rose again on the third day would be saved. The question is, do you believe? Do you believe? The scripture says that whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Even when my past tries to drag me down that shameful road, I can remember whom I believe in and who I belong to. For there is no distinction between Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is over all, who is rich to all who call upon him. I thank the Lord for that day on April the 14th, 1977, when I called upon the name of the Lord. And I knew, based on the authority of Scripture, that my sin, past, present, and future, was under the blood of God's only begotten Son. I hope you can say with confidence that same thing this morning. So whether it's for the first time or another time, sometimes it takes a lot, takes us a number of times to get it right, doesn't it? Just remember, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Have you called on Jesus' name today? That's my prayer for you today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I praise you and thank you, Lord, for the simplicity of the gospel. That, Father, we try to make it so complex. But, Father, you say no. If you'll believe on my Son, if you'll believe that he died for the sins of every man, woman, and child, if you'll place your faith in my Son, if you'll believe that I raised him from the grave, you too can be saved from that awful, dreadful penalty and judgment of sin. Lord, I can't wait to get to heaven to see you. Lord, let it be today, and I'd be happy. Father, I pray that every person here can say those same words, that they can remember that day. They can remember that day in their past when they gave their lives to Christ, when they gave their heart to Jesus, when they recognized that they could not do it. They couldn't do anything to save themselves. They couldn't work hard enough. They couldn't give enough. Lord, it took Jesus. Jesus dying for us and for us placing our faith in him. So Lord, if there's somebody that wants to get that right today, if somebody wants to leave this building assured that when their days on earth are through, heaven will be their eternal home, Lord, let them come forward today and receive the gift of God, the gift of eternal life, through Christ Jesus our Lord. Lord, that's my prayer for my brothers and sisters today. Lord, you direct, you guide as we sing. And all God's people said,
amen. Amen. Let's stand, let's sing. Great are you, Lord. Let's stand.